Well, isn't it good to know the Lord? You've been aware of that today? Have you stopped to think about that? How good it is to know the Lord? I tell you, there's no one in the world that's better to know, more refreshing to know, more encouraging to know than the Lord. Doug and I usually always go out for dinner over to Grandma's on Tuesday nights. We ride down here together. And you know, it's just so sweet to know Jesus. It's just so fantastic to have a relationship with Him, to have meaning and purpose in your life, to have Him encourage you, to have Him live inside of you all the time. Doug was sharing a verse with me tonight I had forgotten about. It says, I sought the Lord and He answered me and delivered me from all my fears. And he and I were discussing fears, things we fear, things that create fear in our life, and just how we go to the Lord. He's a God who can really calm our fears and deliver us from them and give us victory over them. You got to put your flyers away and hide them now, class, okay? So after tonight, you can look at your flyers. I don't want to have to compete with color brochures. But take that as a mild rebuke. Nothing serious. So, but anyway, it is great to know Him, and I hope you're thankful tonight. I hope that you realize what your life would be like if you didn't know Him. Because there's people I meet every day who don't have Him, whose lives are frustrating, they're lonely, they're empty, they're discouraged. There's other people who are just going through life thinking they know what real joy really is, except we know what it really is, and they don't. The security we have in case we die, I'll tell you, the peace that God brings to our lives, the love, the relationships that we have are unlike any that the world experiences. So I hope you're counting your blessings tonight. We have something real important to go over tonight. Let's bow our heads and ask the Lord for our time tonight. Lord, we thank You for Your Word tonight. We thank You, God, that You're a fantastic and wonderful God. Lord, there is no one I'd rather have for my Savior. No one I'd rather know. There is no God beside You. You're a great God. You're a compassionate God. You're a God who uses Your power and Your authority for the good of others. You never abuse Your power. You're never tempted by evil. You never do evil. You've never done an unjust thing in your life. You stand up for us. You defend us. You care for us. And You always know what's best for us. I think of Ephesians, Lord. It says how well He understands us and knows what is blessed best for us at all times, and how He showers us with His blessings. We thank You tonight, Lord, for all the blessings we have in Christ. We thank You for Your Holy Spirit who lives in us. We ask You tonight, as we discuss this very important topic tonight, that God, You would change our lives. That, Lord, tonight we'd go away not just with new teaching, but with something we're going to go out and do. There's an awful lot at stake, Lord, tonight, and we ask You to guide our time. Bless it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to talk sort of about friendship tonight. We're going to talk about friendship of a little bit different nature. I'd like you to turn to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. You know, the reason I started out tonight, you know, I just want to try to make you aware of what you have in the Lord. It ought to be, our relationship with the Lord ought to motivate us to want to share it with other people. You know, if you're not really enjoying the Lord, then you got nothing to share with anybody. Doug was telling me tonight as we were having dinner how his workmates had been teasing him at work, and one guy in particular, single. He just said, I've never seen anybody so excited to get married in my life. I mean, what is it with you? And Doug just said, well, I just got the greatest girl in the world, that's all. I mean, it's not hard to get excited when you marry the neatest girl on the face of the earth. And that's really true. Except Doug's deceived. I've got the greatest girl on the face of the earth. And he's just mistaken. He's in a delusion. So, you know, you see, it's so important that you're excited about Christ. Because if you're not, what have you got to share with anybody? You know, what have you got to give? And all it takes really to get excited about the Lord is to discipline your mind to start counting your blessings. It's kind of like money, you know? All it takes let's say you're out one day and you're hungry, you start to think, I don't have anything to eat, your car breaks down, you get all these worries. All it takes to solve those worries and change your perspective is go home, open up your safe deposit box, and run your fingers through $500,000. That will get you encouraged real fast and put life in perspective, won't it? Same is true with the Lord. And all the same, the Lord's better than $500,000. The Lord's better than money. Money is what solves the world's fears. The Lord is the one who delivers us from ours. See? He delivers us from all our fears. He delivers us from our worries and our anxieties. And He brings a joy in our life that Peter says is inexpressible and full of glory. There's a world that you and I live in that we've talked about this before, that's hurting, that's full of pain, that's full of anxiety. And America is an interesting place to live. Some of you have traveled abroad. I have never traveled abroad. I have friends who have traveled abroad. I have friends from other countries, and I talk regularly to them. I watch the news. I learn a lot of what I learn from the news and from friends who are in other countries. And I have to say we have it very easy, relatively speaking. But what's tended to happen a lot of times in Christianity and in Christian thinking is a mentality that America has enough Christian workers, let's send people abroad. I want to tell you a little secret. That's a lie. That is a total misconception in Christianity today. America is almost one of the number one unchurched nations in the world. In the world. Now, we're not quite as unchurched as Germany. In Germany, about 90 to 95% of the people don't go anywhere for church. We're running between 60 and 70. Between people ages 23 to 43, it's 70% of those people go nowhere on Sunday. I was reading a thick book of statistics today. It was given to me, compiled by the schools, the state schools of Minnesota. It was an interview of, I think, 300,000 students for 1989. And only 44% of students from 6th grade to 12th believe that pastors, that churches, care about them. 44%. While 95% of them believe that teachers care for them, that their parents care for them, only 44% think that pastors are concerned about them. We live in an America that Jesus Christ is just... In fact, I was in Chi-Chi's today having lunch. And the guys right next to me were talking about... they were just telling some joke and talking about some guy who's like, praise the Lord and pass the billfold. You know? And just joking about Christianity. In America, Christianity is a joke. It is a joke. It's a sham. And Christians are basically, in my opinion, living in a shell. We desperately need committed men and women in America who are willing to reach people for Christ. But what's difficult in people's minds is, how do you do it? Okay? How do you do it? If I go to Africa, I know what to do. I put clothes on their naked bodies. I put lentil beans. You don't even have to give them a hamburger in Ethiopia, friends. You don't even have to give them a fresh loaf of bread. All you got to do is give them lentil beans. Put a hypodermic needle in their arm, and they'll probably listen to you about anything. America's different. But I want to tell you a little secret. I want to tell you the grand delusion. Jesus said the fields are white for harvest. The problem is, in America, Christians don't believe that. You know why? Because they want the lost to come to them and beat a track to their door. And if they don't, well, see, they're not interested in Jesus. These are the last days in America's Laodicean church and Laodicean church age. And everyone's lukewarm and they're learning the end times and nobody wants to know Christ. And I'll tell you, after tonight, I hope that you come to the conviction that nothing could be further from the truth. People in America are as empty as anyone has ever been. People in America are hurting. They're lonely. They're lost. They're frustrated. We have bitten in the last 20 years, from 1960 to 1980, we have bitten into a philosophy of living that has basically totally gone bankrupt today. And anybody with common sense can open their eyes and realize that the drug culture, the sex culture, has cost us billions of dollars. It has ruined millions of lives. And we basically have to reevaluate everything we believe today. But in America, because in the past Christianity was so strong, and because so often it was done in such an offensive way, that people, the difference between here and Africa is that people here already have a preconceived stereotype of who you are as a Christian. In Africa, there's no stereotypes. In Korea, often, there's no stereotypes. In China, there's no stereotypes. But here, there are stereotypes. And you and I must have the courage and the guts and the wisdom to break the stereotypes. And that's what I want to talk about tonight. How, it's entitled this, How to Make Reaching Others a Part of Your Life, or Befriending the Lost. One of the most difficult things for us as Christians, I believe, and we're gonna go through some scriptures on this. I want you to see it from the Word. One of the things that's tough about the Christian life is that, and I don't know about you, but I can honestly say this for me, all of my social needs are met. In fact, I don't even need you, because I have the most fantastic family in the world who strokes my ego, who encourages me every day. And if I don't have any need for human companionship. I have a wife and four kids, and they're the greatest people on the planet Earth. Many of us as Christians, when we come to know Christ, we experience relationships unlike ever before in our life. The world, they're starving for relationships. They're in the bar. They're calling 19976 Love Incorporated because they're dying for relationships. But you're not. You see, you're not. You don't have that deep longing, that social need, because most of the time it's satisfied by meeting the neatest people in the world, and that's the people next to you. And so, when before we came to know the Lord, our friends were extremely important to us. Having friends was extremely important to us. Now, friends are still important to us, but they're the friends in this room, the friends that are already on their way to heaven. I want you to look at Matthew 9 and verse 9. Matthew 9, 9. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Another passage, he said, it's not the well who need a physician, but the sick. Now, I want to share with you a little truth you may not have thought about today or ever in your life. Jesus doesn't need our companionship. You know what I'm saying? It's not like Jesus is up in heaven going, "Oh God, I just need friends. I just need people." No, I'm afraid he just doesn't. Jesus doesn't need us in a sense for fulfillment, is what I'm saying. He loves you. He cares about you. And he wants you. Okay, and he wants me. But in the sense of companionship, he doesn't need us. He's got the Father, the Holy Spirit, and a myriad of angels. And he lives in the perfect environment. But we desperately needed Jesus. You do not need 100 unsaved friends. You just don't need them. You know, in fact, the kind of friends many of us had, you just don't need those kind of friends. But those friends need you. They desperately need you. And I want you to just look for a moment with me, with Jesus. I want to establish something to you, that Jesus is a very unusual man. Not only, though, remember, was he man, he was God. And he went about his mission in a very unusual way. When was the last time you were eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners? When was the last time? Tax collectors, number one, were crooks. Okay? They weren't, you know, they weren't like the revenuers today. These guys would bleed you for money. They would take more money than they were supposed to and put it in their own pocket. We'll look at a man who did that in just a few minutes. So they were low life, or they weren't looked on real highly, particularly by the Pharisees. And then there were other sinners, just the irreligious, the irreverent, the unholy, the people who swear, the people who cuss, the people who, you know, the Pharisees wouldn't have anything to do with. And what does Jesus say? He said, learn what this means. I desire mercy in action, not your sacrifice. I don't care about your legalistic way of living. I don't care about you keeping the letter of the law. What I care about is that you're merciful enough to reach out to other human beings who need you. And that's what Jesus did. And you know what? He took a lot of flack for this. A lot of flack. I mean, it's not fun, you know, to have people, you know, in fact, later on, Jesus said, look, John the Baptist came either eating or drinking, and you said he's got a demon. The Son of Man comes eating and drinking, and you say, behold, a drunkard and a glutton, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. I pray to God that that will be what they put on my gravestone. That will be the epitaph that I am known by. That is my prayer. That is my desire. I would rather not be known. Oh, there's one of them Pharisees. There's one of those slimeball Christian jerks. Because that's what most people think of Christians. You know the interesting thing? The common man didn't think that about Jesus. Jesus broke all the stereotypes. See? I mean, that's why the Pharisees hated his guts. He becomes Mr. Popular, and they become Mr. Hated. And then in public, he looks at him and goes, you hypocrites! You whitewashed tombs! You filthy dead men! But it doesn't make you very popular either. Of course, that's why they killed him. The Bible says that they killed him out of jealousy. No, Jesus made himself very available to the lost. He made himself so available that he was considered their friend. I'd like you to turn to Luke. I think it's Luke. Luke 19. I want to show you another example of this. The Gospels are full of this, if you take the time to look at it. Really full of this. What the world needs today, brothers and sisters, is your friendship. They need your friendship. They need you to get out of your closet, get out of your secret hiding places. They need you to get involved in their life. In Luke 19, it says in verse 1, Jesus entered Jericho, and he was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. Ooh, wealthy. Gee. He wanted to see who Jesus was. But being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed in a tree to see him since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and he said, Zacchaeus, come on down here right now. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, he is going to be the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. And Jesus said, today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a true son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. Now I want you to notice something real interesting about this passage. One of the things to know is Jesus was a celebrity in his time. Now, not the celebrities like you think of today, but he's very well known. I mean, you go around making blind people see, you go around making lame people walk, and you go around feeding 10 or 20,000 people at once, and you're going to be a little bit famous. So, I want to put this in context. It wasn't that Jesus was being dictatorial. It's kind of like Herschel Walker coming into the Union. He's walking down. He sees me. He goes, hey, Mark, I want to come over to your house tonight and eat. What do you think I'm going to say no? Think I'm that stupid? You think I'm going to take it personal that he's being dictatorial? I wouldn't take it that way. I'd say, fantastic, Herschel, baby. Let's go. Now, what do you want? What's your favorite meal, you know? Man, this is wonderful. See? So Jesus wasn't being rude. And it's easy to think, well, yeah, hey, Jesus, who does he think he is? You know, I'm going to your house. Get down right now. It wasn't that spirit. Zacchaeus, you see, Jesus knew the deep longing of his heart. And what was it? He wanted to see Jesus, didn't he? Jesus gave him more than that. He said, I'll come to your home, Zacchaeus.
take me to your home. And everybody's going, oh man, that guy's going to eat with a sinner. You know? Like, well, it might be one thing for me to have Herschel Walker over, it might be another to have Mike Tyson over. You know what I'm saying? And it might be one thing to have, Herschel, might be another thing to have Jake the Snake over. You know? I mean, you look at him just a little bit different. You know, people may think I'm a little weird. Now, maybe I have Zsa Zsa Gabor over or something like that, you know? It's like, yeah, Jiminy Christmas, Mark, what are you doing? Or maybe Ted Kennedy, you know? And this is the kind of deal, and the people were looking at it and going, what are you doing, Jesus? And then notice what happens. Jesus, see, he was such a winsome guy. He goes over, and Zacchaeus stands up. Now, you see him in his supper table. He says, Lord, publicly, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. Now, I want you to understand something. Okay, unless you've ever been confused about this. Remember the verse that says, if anyone will come after me, let him sell all his possessions and give to the poor? Remember that verse? And you've often wondered, is that what the Lord wants me to do? No. Because this guy only gave half. Did Jesus rebuke him? Did Jesus say, wait a minute, Zacchaeus, it's not a full repentance. You've got to sell everything you have and then come and follow me. Jesus was just excited with the fact that this guy brought fruit with the changed life that he came to Jesus Christ. And then what does Jesus say? He says, wow, today salvation has come to this house. Well, how does he know Zacchaeus got saved? Zacchaeus doesn't say, Lord Jesus, will you please come into my heart, forgive my sin, and I want to live with you forever. He doesn't pray no prayer. We don't see anything. What does Jesus know? He can tell by the man's changed life that salvation has come to this house right now. This man's believed in me. You can see it in his life. Nobody would do that if they weren't regenerated. See? And then what does Jesus say? He says, some of you will wonder, why does it say this man too is a son of Abraham? Because when Jesus taught the Jews, he taught them that not all Jews were sons of Abraham. See, you're only a true Jew if you have faith in Jesus Christ. But the Jews thought just because they had Abraham as their father, they were going to go to heaven. And they had a great relationship with God. Jesus said, no, you're your father the devil. In fact, if I wanted to, I could raise up sons and daughters out of stones. But you're not my sons and daughters. But he wanted all the Jews around to know, this man's a true son of Abraham. This man really knows me. Why? Look at his life change. Remember John the Baptist? He looks at the Pharisees and says, you brood of stinking vipers, who warned you of the coming wrath? Bring fruit with your repentance. I never worry. And some of you you get confused about this. Some of you wonder, I don't know if that person's saved or not. I'm not really sure. And you talk to them, they don't know the lingo. I never worry about lingo. What I look for is life. What I look for is life. Fruit of the Spirit. They may not know all the words, but I'll tell you, maybe they've arrived at faith. You see, some people, maybe they've been brought up in a certain area of Christianity or religion, and then they're exposed to truth, and they don't know all the right lingo, but in their mind, they arrive at faith in Jesus Christ. That's fine. That's fine. That's great. What I do is, no matter whether they say all the right words or not, I always just watch their life. You can always tell. Is there a hunger for the Word? Is there a desire to be around believers? And they want to share their life. That's usually the true sign of a true son of Abraham, just like it was with Zacchaeus. And then Jesus says, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. All right. What I want to highlight tonight is how important it is, and then how practical and simple it is to put evangelism into your life, to make it the entire way you live. Okay? Jesus, if you follow through the Gospels, this is just Jesus' life. And one of the most effective things that Jesus did with people is he ate with them. You see that real regularly. He just spent time over dinner. Because everybody's got to eat, right? It's just a natural thing in life to do is eat. So Jesus would eat with them. He'd drink with them. If you want to know how I feel about this, I'll tell you my opinion. You can go search it out yourself. I believe Jesus drank alcohol. I believe Jesus drank fermented drink, because no one can accuse you of being a drunkard if you don't drink fermented drink. If you drink tomato juice or grape juice, how are they going to accuse you of being a drunkard? And then when you go to the wedding of Cana and Jesus turned the water into wine, you have to really stretch at straws to think that Jesus just made it all into fresh grape juice. They knew what good wine was, just like we do today. It was aged wine. And that may leave you with a whole lot of dilemmas, but you go search it out yourself. There's no question in my mind Jesus never got drunk, because getting drunk is sin. See? That's wrong. I've drank with people before. I was just at a wedding. 3 weeks ago, a wedding I did of two people who are living together, who had a baby 2 months ago. I don't know if they know the Lord for sure or not. But I married them because then it was a great opportunity for Christ. They had champagne at the reception. I had a glass of champagne. I don't particularly like the stuff, but everybody wants to toast, so I had something to toast. In the meantime, the people at my table, I got to know them so well that by the time I left, the man who was sitting there with me pulled me down and said, "I want you to know something. I will never forget you in my entire life." When I left, they proceeded to talk to Doug and Nikki the rest of the night about my family and about my wife and I. Now I tell you, there's power when you know how to influence people for Christ. When you know how to really influence people for Christ, you'll be able to do it in a classroom, in the Kaufman in the cafeteria, on your job, on the bus, wherever you go. See? Because your life's so radically different. I don't have any problem with fermented drink. I hate the stuff myself. But I'll become all things to all men. But the Bible says absolutely, without question, that drunkenness is sin. Okay, so if you don't understand that, you study the Word. The Bible's full of this stuff. You just get a concordance and look it up. And you look up every passage in the Scripture on it. All right. Well, I'll tell you another thing. Gluttony is sin. Did you know that? They also accused Jesus of being an overeater. See, but he wasn't. Overeating's wrong. Gluttony is sin. Excess is sin. To not be in control is wrong. So Jesus was in control of what he ate. He was in control of what he drank. He was in control of everything he did. That's the way God wants us to live. A controlled life. A life that has purpose and meaning, that's being lived for the glory of Christ. It's worthy of Christ. Now I'd like you to turn to Matthew 5:16. Matthew 5:16. We'll get to all this stuff practically. You just bear with me. I just want to make sure that you understand what the Scripture says before we get into the practical outworking of these things. Matthew 5:16. In the same way, well, verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. All right, I really want to comment on this. This is a very crucial verse if we're going to reach America for Christ, and if you're going to have an effect on this campus for Jesus Christ. I'm making a big assumption here tonight. I'm making a confident assumption that this is your heartfelt desire. If it's not, repent or tune me out. Okay? But I'm making a basic, confident assumption in your heart for God that it is your desire to influence people for Christ. Now, the point is, we don't take these lights, turn them on, and then stick a bowl over them, do we? In other words, let's put all the lights of the world in one room so nobody can get to them, and they can all love each other and give one another their light. Light doesn't need light. Darkness needs light. What does he say? He says, a city set on the hill. That means, brother and sister, you ought to be a light that where you go, you're just a glow. You're just a constant glow. Whether you go to a wedding reception, whether you go to a bar, whether you go to work, whether you go to school, whether you go whatever, go to the bathroom. You're a light. You're a light for Christ. We are. Don't hide your light in a basket. Because you're a wonderful light. You're a wonderful light for Christ if you'll let yourself be that light. People will want to know you just like they wanted to know Christ. And I'm going to prove this to you in just a few minutes. For now, take me at my word. They want to know you. They want to be with you. If you're living the kind of life Jesus lived, then just like people want to be around Jesus, they're going to want to be around you. You're going to be enjoyable and refreshing to be around. And you're going to be able to make friends. And you're going to know how to make friends. In fact, I want to tell you something. If everybody in all of Christendom for the last 2,000 years was obeying this, there'd be no world to reach today. It'd be reached. It is that simple. See, the tragedy of it all is that everyone sees this great need today because all the Christians dropped the ball. So they go, let's go overseas and let's send one over here and one, two over there. No, let's not. Let's not, because of the urgency, drop the plan and decide we've got an emergency in our hand because you're not going to be able to treat it anyway. If we sent out 2 million missionaries a day, we would make a dent in the world. Most missionaries, 80% return after the first furlough and never go back. Never. You know why? Because most of them, most men, most I talk to today have no idea how to even befriend their neighbor and lead them to Christ. But you know what the excuse is for that? It's not that I can't befriend them. It's that America's hard. My neighbor's hard. My neighbor's hardened by the deceitfulness of wealth. And my neighbor doesn't want Jesus. But the Africans, they want Jesus. We are so stupid. We are so ignorant of the needs out there today. The human needs. I talk to people every Sunday that walk by me. I had people Sunday walk up to me in tears. Say, I just have to hug you. I had older women walk up to me Sunday and say, in God's name, why weren't people telling us this when I was raising my family? People are starving to know how to keep their kids free from drugs, how to raise their family, and in time you just lead them right to Jesus Christ. If you study the Gospels, if you will study the Gospels, you will find that number one, Jesus never verbally said he was the Messiah. Number two, you will find that he spoke on money more than any other topic he spoke on. Number three, you will find that he spoke on righteousness to people who weren't even righteous. He told people who didn't even know him, if someone hits you on the left cheek, turn your other cheek. He was teaching unbelievers how to live, and they didn't even have the Lord. And then people come on Sunday and say, oh, Mark, this teaching is just so quimpy. Yeah, really? Are you doing it? Is your life stress-free? Are you a great listener? Do you really believe in people? If you have kids right now, how would they turn out? You know, I just get so tired of those kind of comments, and I watch people go by me every Sunday. I met two young men Sunday at Evergreen, 14 years old, twins. They saw the ad in the paper and came last week, and this week they bought their father. And I looked at him very serious. I said, sir, I don't remember his name now. I said, you got to come to church. Anytime your 14-year-old kids find a church they like, you better go. You know how many parents would give their right arm to get their kids in church? And it's happened. The problem is, nobody's been meeting the needs of the lost. Nobody's been meeting the felt needs of the lost. The felt needs of the lost is not, well, here's the four laws. You're a sinner. You're guilty. Repent now. That's not the felt need of the lost. The felt need is, I'm lonely. The felt need is, I'm afraid. The felt need is, I don't have any confidence. I have terrible self-esteem. The felt needs, my life's filled with stress. Your life ought to reflect that you can help them find out how to meet those felt needs because you're happy. You're thankful. You're cheerful in a pathetic world. Your life is full of trials, just like everybody else, and you're so happy. Everyone else is out chasing guys. Everyone else is out chasing girls. And you're just calm and confident and sex-free. And they wonder, geez, how do you do it? Oh, I tell you, my life's so rich. Everyone else is so purposeless. Everyone else is so material. And you just enjoy whatever you have. You're just such an enjoyable to be. You're so genuine. That's something I know that when I meet people, just really strikes them. I had a man come up to me the other day. He's been in ministry. He's been a pastor himself. He's a consultant for churches for 20 years. He's been coming to Evergreen the last 5 months. He came up to me and he told me, he said, number one, Mark, he said, it's the only church that I'd invite anybody to that I know of in the cities. And he works with a number of them. He's a consultant for them. He said, number two, he said, the authenticity and genuineness that I see in the pulpit is unlike any church I've ever been in my life. Genuineness speaks to people. Sincerity. You know, you've been around your old friends. Oh, how are you, George? George is such a jerk. George, how are you? You know, they're just a phony smile because there's nothing behind it. But you've got something behind it if you know Jesus. And if you don't, or you're confused, talk to me afterwards because Jesus fills your life with joy. He fills your life with life. In fact, I'm going to get to this in the series. The Bible says in Ephesians, do not get drunk on wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Jesus is a high. There's no doubt of that in my mind, and I've been experiencing that 14 years of my life since I came to know Him. The only thing the world can even come close to what it's like for you and I to have Jesus is to get drunk. And for just a little while, just a little bit of time, or get high. Just for a little bit, they feel free. They feel uninhibited. They feel like they can do anything. Like the young man just the other day in Wisconsin, on the front page of the paper, who jumped out the window because LSD usually makes you think you can fly. I believe I can do anything in Christ. I'm not stupid enough to believe I can fly. Jesus gives you some rationale. But I don't believe there's any human being on the planet Earth that if I met, I couldn't affect him for Christ. I believe that without question in my mind. Because God has given me power. And I have real power instead of phony power. I was talking to Joe. I got to show this example. Joe, I don't think you'll mind this. Joe, before he came to the Lord, he used to be a drinker, didn't you, Joe? He used to be a drinker, didn't you, before he came to the Lord? He was a heavy drinker, man. And he was telling me one day, we were talking about this, because I'm going to give it this next week when we talk about self-esteem and confidence. He was saying, I remember one time I had to go to a class. There was about 300 people there, and I had to give a speech. And I was scared to death. He said, you know what I did? Now, if I have the wrong drink, just tell me, Joe. Weren't they highballs? What'd you go have?
Tequila,
something like that. Something like that. That's pretty close, the same, isn't it? Well, anyway, I don't know. Anyway, Joe said, so I went down to the bar. I had three or four just before class. I was feeling great. That's why people use it. Because the only thing that makes you feel great for a little bit of time, and it makes you feel like you can do anything. That's the number one effect of cocaine. You wonder, why is cocaine so popular? In fact, have you ever asked yourself, why in God's name would someone pay $300 a day to keep on cocaine? Because it makes you feel good. That's why. I have a friend, a close friend, who used heroin frequently and told me, heroin's pathetic. It doesn't make you feel good at all. But cocaine does. Cocaine makes you feel very confident, very powerful, and like you like everybody. In fact, one gal I was talking to who used to use it told me, we used to call it the love drug because you just felt like you loved everybody. Now do you understand why people use artificial stimulants? Because they don't have the real thing. We got it. This is what we ought to be experiencing, brother and sister, is the Lord, man. He's the real thing. And when you're filled with Him, He gives you more than if you were drunk. That's why once you get to know Him, you don't need anything artificial because you got the real McCoy. Now that ought to be apparent in our lives. That ought to be apparent. It ought to be growing as we grow in our life. We have life. Just like I can look around the room, some of you are asleep, but I can see some. Most of you are awake. You know, sort of a smile on your face. Some of you do. Some of you don't. Some of you just kind of sitting there. Geez, I wish you'd get there. I'm so tired. You know, I mean, I think most in this room are alive and your hearts are beating. That's pretty evident by the color in your cheeks. Well, there ought to be a spiritual glow that covers our life from our smile. You ever met somebody, just their smile just would knock you out. It's just a kind of an aura, a glow about them. Well, the Lord wants us to be filled with the Spirit. He wants us to reach people. He wants our light to shine. Now, how does your light shine? This is what I want to get to now. Your light shines by your deeds. By your deeds. What are you doing kind to the lost? Now, I mean that you can put names to. What are you doing for Bobby? What are you doing for Sally? What are you doing for Jim? What are you doing for whoever? You see, because what does the Bible tell us? The Bible says that when they see your good deeds, when they see your kindness, when they see your sensitivity, they're going to praise your Father in heaven. That means they're going to come into a relationship with Christ Himself. They're going to be drawn to Christ. Turn to Colossians 4, verse 5. Colossians 4, verse 5. You know, I want to share something with you. In Christianity, evangelism has gotten a really bad name. And primarily it's gotten a bad name because we've gone about it so foolishly. We've taken people, put them in a cold, unrealistic, forced situation, generally called cold turkey, or going door to door, or some other thing. It's the most artificial thing in the world. And everyone leaves the experience going, I'm never doing that again. Never. I want to tell you, evangelism is the highlight of my life. Being with the lost, watching power come out of my life to affect other people is incredible. You know those shows where you see people and they go, and all this power comes out and it's all fake? But that's real for a Christian. And I'm going to show you this later. That's for real with a Christian. Jesus, what did it say whenever He healed somebody? Power came out of him. That's what it says. It says power came out of it. And they said, oh Lord, what do you mean? Who touched you? He says, I felt power go out of me. preeminently. I experienced that. I hope you do. We're going to talk about this later. This is a really cool thing. Now, you never heard this before, have you? This is, man, what is this new teaching he's talking about? And I'll show you in a minute. Okay? I'll show you. When you meet people, it's like something happens when you're filled with the Spirit and you have a heart to reach the lost. It's like, I'll show you in Colossians 4. Colossians 4. Is that what I said, Colossians 4? All right, in verse 4. All right, pray that I may proclaim it clearly. Well, start with verse 2. Devote yourself to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the message of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace. You know what it says of Jesus? It says, the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. You know what it means to be full of grace? You know what it means when your conversation is full of grace? Let's say I'm talking to Cliff. Cliff's an unbeliever. I hate to say this on the tape, but I'm going to do this for effect. And he says, God damn it, Mark. I'm so damn tired of this job, and I'm a Christian. Cliff, that's my Lord you're talking about. And I really don't think you talk about Jesus that way. That really offended me. That's not grace, brother and sister. That's not grace. To be full of grace means you overlook an insult. How many people who don't know Christ have had some Christian screw up their ugly puss, their ugly face, look them in the eye, and go, that really offended me. And we wonder why people in this planet, in this state, in this country, are so hard to reach. Because they disobey this principle. Grace is unmerited favor. And it means always let your conversation flow with unmerited favor toward the lost. They don't know any better. What do you expect from people whose eyes are blind, who are dead, who have no life, who the Bible says they're objects of wrath, and everything they do and every inclination of their heart and every thought of their life is wicked? What do you expect? Golden little angels? That's not the kind of world we live in. We live in a world that's a human cesspool of existence. And I've been with people, and it just boggles their mind. See, I never tell anybody I'm a pastor, usually. Well, usually it comes out, you know. And they never know that. That's why I look like I do and wear my hair like I do. They go, who is this guy? This is a neat guy. Well, of course, if I tell them right away, yeah, hi there, my name's Reverend Darling. Nice to meet you. And if I dress that part, you know what they're going to do? Oh, geez. Oh, nice to meet you, Reverend. And everything goes phony just like that. So when I go to this wedding reception and I sit down, I just talk like I'm a normal Joe. Well, what do you do for a living? And how did you two meet? And we might talk about sex. And we might talk about life. And we might talk about cars. And we might talk about whatever in life. And then, of course, she said, well, what do you do? And, of course, we've already had all this conversation. Oh, I'm a pastor. You're a pastor? Really? Yeah, and then these are my kids. And, man, geez, these are neat kids. What a neat wife. And their mind is absolutely blown. And then more times than once, I have had people all of a sudden just, geez, Mark, my life is such a mess. I was out the other night with Brent and Mary. Brent and Mary, Kathy and I went out to Embassy Suites Hotel the other night. We had a happenings coupon to the one on Penn. Okay. Just so you don't think we're living high off the hog, we're going out to eat with tax gatherers and sinners. So we go into this restaurant, and I mean, it's really nice. So we go to sit down, and the guy who was our waiter, his name is Caesar. His name is Caesar. And he is from Puerto Rico. And the girl who was waiting on us, her name was Paige. As we were leaving, we had tipped her really well, and we even tipped Caesar because he just kept our water glasses full and our wine glasses full. And so we're sitting there talking, and as we get up to leave, this Paige, she says, I never waited on people like you. Really made my night. So you never, Brent and I, wherever I go to Atlanta, I always tip about twice what you're supposed to. You know why? Not because I'm rich, because I always want to leave an impression on that person. Always. always. So we're starting to leave, and Brent's talking to Caesar and going, well, you know, do you get part of the tip? He goes, oh, yeah, give me 1%. So we were giving him some money, and then Brent asking me, would you live? He goes, yeah, I've just been married a little while. And then Brent tells him, and he goes, well, what do you do? Brent goes, well, I'm a pastor. And just like that, the guy goes, boy, you know, he says, I should get back in the world. He says, women are really a problem for me. Evidently, this guy's been sleeping around in his wife like crazy since they got married. We looked down on him? No, we gave him a card and said, why don't you come? You need help. You need help. See, just like that. Just like that. You can make an impact on people for Christ if you obey this verse. Now, I want to look at this very carefully with you, because we're going to get into very practical things here now. What does it say? It says, make the most of every opportunity. When you're doing your laundry, when you're going to school. You gotta eat lunch at school, right? Tell me something. Is it really tough for me to be sitting by Cliff in a lecture? We're sitting here listening to the same boring garbage you got to eat, see? And I got a Cliff. Do you understand this guy? Cliff goes, yeah. Oh man, how long have you been taking this class? Yeah. And so we still see, I just start grumbling. See, we find some common ground. Maybe we got a maybe we got some guy. You know how it is. I won't name any ethnic groups. You can't understand them, and you're paying a lot of money. You know. And I look at Cliff. I go, man, you understand this joker? And Cliff goes, no, do you believe this? So we got common ground, right? And then I go to Cliff. I said, well, Ace, what are you doing for lunch? See, after we grumble together, what are you doing for lunch? And he goes, oh, nothing. I said, well, you want to go over to the Union? I'm headed over to the Union. You want to go to the Union and eat or something? What's he going to say? He needs to say yes or no. Chances are, about 7 times out of 10, he'll go, yeah, I got nothing better to do. He's the only person who ever wanted to go to lunch with me. All I got to do is go hang around Kaufman because I live 5 miles or 10 miles away. See how easy it is to make the most of every opportunity? Or you're sitting at lunch and you know how easy it is? I see people in Union sitting alone all the time. Just to walk up and go, gee, is anybody sitting here? You want some company? Now that takes a little more courage, a little more natural to do it in class. Or just to get to know someone in class and go, hey, you know, maybe, and we're going to talk about this, you target this individual. And that's what I do. I'm always thinking targeting people, see, for the Lord. So maybe I try to sit by him every time I go to class. About the third or fourth time after we've been there, I say, well, hey, what are you doing Friday night? Well, I don't know. I didn't have much going on. There's a party I thought about. I said, well, listen, you want to go see a movie? Or I got some friends, we're doing something, or whatever. Listen, guys, they're not going to think you're gay. Just because you start to befriend some guy doesn't mean everybody all of a sudden is gay paranoia. They're going to think you're gay. But the devil, he'll attack you with anything. See? He'll start to hit you with anything. They're not going to think that. Opportunity. This is what the Bible commands us to do, to be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Why does it say that? Because if you're unwise, you're going to bring shame to the Lord and you're going to ruin your opportunity. That's why it takes a lot of wisdom to think through, what should I say, what shouldn't I say? Now, I've really been encouraged by Amy. Some of you know Amy Eckholt. She does my hair, in case you were wondering. She does a lot of people's hair in this room. And Amy works in a salon here in the Twin Cities. And I'll tell you, the salon environments, you think you're in a tough environment, you ought to be in a salon environment. It's pretty sickening. And it's very painful. So I go in. The main reason I started going in instead of having Amy come to my house is because I wanted to get to know Amy and I wanted to just have her go, oh yeah, this is my pastor. And they kind of go, this is your pastor? See, and I wanted to do that. Well, she's been praying for one particular gal there that she works with for months. A long time. Maybe, what, a year? Almost a year you've been here? And 2 weeks ago she came to church. And because Amy's been wise, she's really applied some wisdom in the way she interacts with outsiders. We were trying to help her in this effort, and so my children were in a fashion show in the basement at Eddie Webster's, which is just nothing more than a humongous bar, and it was a pretty wild deal. And my daughters were in this fashion show with Amy, and the reason I wanted to be in is just so I could get to know and expose more of those gals to my wife and to my family, because they're ambassadors for Christ. And I figured the more people are exposed to the more lost they're exposed to Christians, they're going to go, there's something really here. See? I'm always trying to think, how do I act towards this outsider? How can I meet the need of this individual? And then why? What does it say here? Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so you may know how to answer everyone. That means your conversation ought to make people thirsty, so thirsty that in time they start asking you questions and you just get to answer their questions. That's what the Lord did. If you read the Lord, if you read through all the Gospels and examine carefully His life, he'd be talking to a person. Next thing you know, they're talking about God. I seen Molly do this. Remember, Molly would call me up to different relationships she'd be with. Somehow or another, just would blow my mind. She'd get her friends on to God. And she'd just be open. She wasn't confrontational. She wasn't like, you've got to believe in God right now, you wretches. It was just, God is just so neat in my life, and He's done this. And she just radiated the Lord. And next thing you know, people are going, well, gee, well, tell me more. Tell me more. Then they're asking you. And you know, that's really possible to have happen. In fact, it really ought to be the norm. It really ought to be the norm. Now, I want to share with you how it can be the norm. This is the missing link. Turn to 2 Corinthians 2, verse 14. If I were going to say if there's any difference between you or I, or you or anyone else that you know is really effective for Christ, I would have to underline one word. Confidence. Or faith. All right? In 2 Corinthians 2, and verse 14, Paul says this, "But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of God." Now, I don't know if you knew this, but I believe this without question in my mind. Wherever I go, I am fragrance of Christ. I smell good. Spiritually. Mystically. If I can use that word. There's a fragrance that comes out from me when I'm around people who do not know Christ, even when I'm with people who do know Christ, and that in every place I go, Jesus Christ manifests the knowledge of Himself through Mark Garland. Do you believe that? I mean, do you really believe that? I mean, let's say I stood up here tonight and put on some Jovan Musk. Heavy. Would there be any doubt in your mind that I smell? Now, if you put it on, is there any doubt in your mind that there's a fragrance and the person next to you is going, boy, that's heavy. Or the person next to you is going, oh, is that good? It's one or the other, you know? And that's what Paul goes on to say right here. He says, "For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one we are a smell of death, to the other the fragrance of life. And who is equal to such a task?" Verse 3, verse 1. No, not verse 1, verse 4, 3, 4. "Such confidence as this is ours through Christ, not that we are confident ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competency comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of the new covenant, of the gospel." You're competent. But I don't think many of us believe that. You are a wonderful, fragrant aroma of Christ, and you didn't know that. When you become aware of it, then you learn how to use it. When you really believe you are an aroma of Christ, then power can be released in your life. Turn to Ephesians. Ephesians 1, verse 18. I'll tell you a little story. If you come Sunday, you'll hear this story again. I believe personally that everything in life, in the Christian life, is what you are right here. What you are between here and here. What you believe. Everything you believe, everything you think, it will be lived out in your life. If you think little of God, if you think little of what He's done in your life, you will show little in your life. You will be little in your life. You will always be small and insignificant in your living. If you are absolutely confident, understanding that your life is full of power, and you believe that, you will live like that and it will affect your life. And that's basically what maturing in Christ is all about. The other day I was watching football, and I was watching the news story between halftime of the Vikings game, or maybe it was after the Vikings game, can't remember what. And it was the Bear and Green Bay game. That's got to be one of the most phenomenal finishes I've seen in a long, long time. And the Bears are really a tremendous team. And they had this game won. Except in the last 5 seconds of the game, Don Majkowski scrambles out of the pocket, finds the guy open, he runs, and it looks like he steps on the line of scrimmage, or almost over, and throws the ball. It's a catch. They signal a touchdown down there. The other guy goes no because he was over the line of scrimmage. So Majkowski thought he won, but Mike Singletary comes up to him and goes, "Man, that was a great try, but, you know, better luck next time." And then for 5 minutes, everybody's waiting around while they review it, and it turns out he wasn't over the line of scrimmage at all, and he connected on this awesome pass. So they're interviewing Don Majkowski after the game. He said this. I think it was Brent Musburger who was interviewing him, say, "Well, how did you feel? This had to be a tremendous game of ups and downs emotionally, mentally." He says, "Hey," he says, "this is the toughest game of my life." He said, "I was up and down mentally. It was very hard for me." He said, "And here's why. Earlier in the game, I fumbled the ball inside the 20. The next time we got inside the 20, I threw an interception. That both could have put us ahead by 2 touchdowns. I came back to the sideline totally dejected. I walked past Lyndon Defonte. He grabbed me by the arm and he said, "Hey, Don, you're going to be the hero of this game yet." Is that what your response would be to a quarterback who just basically probably lost you the game? And here's his words, almost exactly, if I can remember. He said, "I just thank God for him. He must have seen a vision." Because that's exactly what happened in the last 5 seconds of the game. He said, and I've asked myself this all week, I've been asking myself, what if the coach hadn't said, what if the coach had been like Bob Snelker? That's why I think we ought to get rid of him. I'm just giving my 2 cents worth. What if he just stood in his face and just chewed him out? Like many coaches do, like even Mike Dicker would do. Not Lyndon Fonte. He said, "Listen, you'll be the hero of this game yet." Well, imagine you go back sitting on the bench, and the only guy that matters on the team is the coach anyway, and he just told you, "Forget it, you're going to be the hero of this game." Well, now, if that don't get you up, I don't know what will. Larry Bird has often said this, and this is why Larry Bird is so great. You know the difference between Larry Bird and Michael Jordan? The difference is Michael Jordan's got incredible, in fact, he's supernatural on the court. It's the only way to describe it. He is a cut above, a super, supernatural individual. There's no one's ever been like him. Larry Bird doesn't even have half the tools Michael Jordan has. You know what Larry Bird has? I heard him make this statement. He says, "The way I play the game is anytime you give me the ball, I'll score. In fact, if we're down by 2 points and there's 3 seconds left in the game, it's the World Championships, I go back to the coach and say, give me the ball." Is that the kind of confidence that you live in life? That's the kind of confidence I live in life with. That's the kind of confidence I have when I share or when I'm going to go meet somebody who doesn't know Christ. Give me the ball. Just give me the ball. Are you the kind of person that would come back to Wade Wilson in the huddle? You're down. There's one play left in the game. You know what I'd say? You know what I'd say? I'd say, "Wade, I'll get open. You just get me the ball and we'll win this game." Now with Christ, of course, we can honestly say that. And it's not arrogance. Turn to Ephesians 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Galatians. Ephesians. It says this, verse 18. "I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be opened, that you might experience an enlightenment, in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and His incomparably great power in us who believe." The NIV says, "for us." The Berkeley and NAS say, "in us and through us." Do you understand how powerful you really are? Have you experienced an enlightenment in your life? Have the eyes of your heart been opened to understand that you are a powerful, extraordinary individual? Turn with me to another passage. Turn to Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. 2 Timothy 1, 7. It says, "For God did not give us a spirit of shyness, a spirit of timidity, a spirit of being afraid of the lost. I'm not good enough. I'm afraid. I can't do it." That's not the spirit God gave you. That's the spirit the devil gives you. That's the kind of mentality he has. Not God. It says, "But God has given us a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline." You know, I'll tell you recently how I applied this in my life. God, I'm growing too. Just because I'm a pastor doesn't mean I can't grow. And for a long time, I've always meditated on the power part and the love part, a little bit on the self-discipline part for other things. But one of them that's always been very hard is exercise. See? And because I just, well, number one, I just don't take the time because I don't think I have the time. And then I just think, I'll just watch what I eat. And I try to watch what I eat. But I finally got to the point I'm just sick of looking at myself in the mirror. See? I'm sick and tired of it. I'm sick of pants that are too tight. I'm sick of a roll around my belly. I'm just sick of it. So one day I was at this wedding. Two things happened. I got properly motivated and proper encouragement from the Scripture. See? And so I was at this wedding, and someone was telling me about Herschel Walker. Well, the guy who I married, his mom talks with Herschel Walker every day while he's staying at the Radisson because she meets all these people, and that's her job. She was telling me that, his workout program, every day he does 3,500 sit-ups, and he does 4,000 push-ups, and he eats one meal a day. And that's all he does for exercise. He doesn't lift weights or nothing. And of course, he's a running man. You know, he's a running machine, but he runs every day in practice. But that's all he does. Every day that's on his own besides practice. I went away thinking to myself, if he looks like he looks. So it gave me some motivation, see? It gave me some inspiration, some needed inspiration. Then I thought about this verse. I thought, look, God says give me the spirit of self-discipline. So the next day I woke up, and I had to have a plan, an effective plan, because what happens to me is by the time I put on my sweats and I work out, 30, 40 minutes are gone. I don't really have that in my day, to be quite honest with you. That's how busy I am. And then I got to take a shower. That's two a day instead of the one, besides the one in the morning. It's just like this big hassle. But I finally thought, for example, to my kids and even the people I'm shepherding, this needs to change. So I woke up and I said, when I go down in the morning, my son sleeps right next to the shower, the bathroom down. I'll have him hold my legs and I'll do 50 push-ups or 50 sit-ups, and then I'll do 25 push-ups. So the first day I did that. That's pretty good. So I took a shower. When I got out of the shower, I thought, I feel pretty good. I think I'll do 25 more push-ups. So I did 25 more push-ups. And then I got dressed. And later on in the day, I thought, I'm feeling pretty good. Why wait till tomorrow? I think I'll do 50 more. So, man, I do about one a second, see? So I don't want, and my stomach starts to burn. 50! So now I do 200 push-ups a day and 300 sit-ups. And I eat one meal a day. I've been doing 20 days. Just a change, just like that in my life. Worked on radical change. I cut all the pop out of my diet, which I was drinking at least two a day, or one at least. Diet, of course, the big deal is pop. And it's just this radical change. And I'm so encouraged because I'm like, I can experience that in my life too, in every aspect of my life, if we get desperate enough and if we believe the Word of God. See? So I just keep thinking, every day, this is so much fun. It only really adds up to about 10 minutes in my day. And I'm not interested in being the running man. I was like, Brent said, Mark, you ought to do some aerobic exercise. I said, I'm not interested in stamina. I'm interested in how I look. That's all I'm interested in. I don't care about stamina. I got a good heart. And I watch what I eat. I'm interested in getting rid of this, and toning up this. So that in the summer, I'll go to the beach with my kids and take my shirt off. And I'm just being nakedly honest with you. But it was something I could apply, see? Hey, that was no pun intended. It was no pun intended. Honest. I forget it. You guys don't believe me. I know you don't believe me. So anyway, I'm real excited about this. Because I realize how Charles Atlas used to be able to put in the comic books, for 10 minutes a day and you can look like me. And I realize he's right. He's absolutely right. That's all it takes. It's just tone a little bit. And I think, what if I'd been doing this the last 10 years of my life? I wouldn't have a 32-inch waist. I'd still be 28, like I was when I graduated from high school. If I just daily practiced a little easy, teeny bit of discipline. Well, now I got, God had to build me. I got the faith for it. And I know it can happen. And I just got to keep at it. And now I got kids. See, I get them in a buddy system. So I get tired of them coming up and pinching me like the Pillsbury Doughboy. See? It's no fun. It's no fun to have your stomach kneaded. Let me tell you, like a loaf of bread. See? And so every day, my kids, they get to help me and they hold my legs. See? And I go, 1, 2, 3, 4. And up I go and just, it's great. And I'm encouraged. But what I'm trying to say to you is, this verse really does apply to our lives. God has given us the ability to discipline ourselves. God has given us power. See? And He's given you power. Every one of you can be dynamos for Christ. Every one of you. Every single one of you. Now I want to get to you just the practicals of this. Here's what I want you to do this week. Right now, actually, I want you to take a piece of paper. I want you to do this right now. I want you to write down the names of five people who you know, who are lost, who don't know Christ, that you can have actual contact with on a regular basis. I don't mean they live in Gucci Gucci land, you know, or they live in your hometown. I mean right here on campus or in a class, their first name. I want you to put it down. Five names. Write down five names. If you don't have five, write down four. If you don't have four, write down three. If you don't have three, write down two. If you don't have two, write down one. If you don't have one, well, I'll help you with that too. Okay? So write down five names. How many of you can write down five names? Raise your hand. Okay, good. How many can write down one name? Raise your hand high. I can't see that little dinky stuff. Get your hand up here. Does anybody not know anybody? I don't mean to put you on the spot. Jody, you just moved here from that godforsaken Madison, Wisconsin. But I'll bet there's a lot of people there you know, isn't there, Jody? Yes. Oh, this is the land of the saints, sister. This is the holy land of pilgrimage, the Twin Cities. And right, you guys don't like the Badgers anyway. Do anybody here like the Badgers? Well, praise God. Hey, get out of here! You're not welcome here! And nobody here likes Green Bay, do they? I'm teasing. Okay. All right, now then, I want you to look at your list. I want you to circle one name on that list. And here's what you're going to do this week. Today's Tuesday. You got till Saturday because Sunday's the first day of the next week. Okay? I want you to do something with them. I want you to study with them. I don't know if you can do laundry together. Give them a ride somewhere. Go eat. Go down and go get a snack together. I want you to take some gum to your class. And in the middle of class, it's getting really boring. Hey, you want a piece of gum? I got some gum. You want a piece of gum? Or I think, can anybody not do that? See, I knew y'all could. How many of you can do that? Raise your hand. There you go. You can all do that, can't you? All right. Or I'll tell you a good movie. You could go, well, it depends on what you can stomach. An Innocent Man's pretty good. But it's pretty emotional. Dad, go see Dad. If you want to go see something really good together with a guy or a girl, whatever, you're really going to enjoy, go see the movie Dad. Top-notch movie. You'll love it. Okay? Go see Dad. And then go see The Best of the Best. Ninja movie. Okay? All right. Now, the third thing is, right now, decide when you're going to do it. Plan it in your schedule. When are you going to ask them? It's tomorrow. It's the next day. And what night's going to be free to go do it? Think about it. When are you going to be able to go do it? Now, for those of you that are in care groups, you're going to get followed up on this. No one will show up for care group next time. Absolutely. Oh, I don't feel good. Oh, I got to study. Oh, I got to go do something with somebody. Okay? What we're going to start doing in our care group is talking about this, highlighting this. You know why? Because that's the whole reason we exist on this planet, is to reach men and women for Christ. And we want to be able to help you do it in a very simple way. How many of you, okay, now you think you're busy, everybody, you're busy. How many of you work as well as go to school? Raise your hand. All right. How many of you work with people in your job who don't know the Lord? Raise your hand. Okay. How easy would it be for you to go to Dunkin' Donuts and bring some donuts to the person you work with? Who could do that? Look, can you do that? Bake some cookies. Maybe buy a bag of Oreos. Buy a bag of Oreos. You can do that, can't you? Simple. The way to people's hearts, through their stomach. Jesus proved that. Right? He proved it. Eat with them. A lot of times they'll get saved. Spend some time with them, all right? Give them a few cookies. Get to know them. Strike up a conversation. How many of you could, after work sometime, just go sit in a bar? I could. I'm the pastor, so, you know, I could. Gee whiz. It's because you go to the bar, then if drinking really bothers you, you don't have to do that. But it's no more unholy than a McDonald's. It's usually all heathen there too, isn't there? I mean, you know, Safeway. Safeway used to be owned by the Mormons. Or wherever. But you can go. So when was the last time you thought, well, hey, and your friend says, hey, you want to go get a drink? And he said, I'll go with you. I'll go with you. I just want to spend some time with you. You'd be surprised what people have talked to you about over a beer. You'd be real surprised. I mean, all your spiritual evangelism dreams will come true over a beer. It will blow your mind. It'll just blow your mind what people all of a sudden is like one drink, just the taste makes them think they're inhibited. Oh, geez, my life's so terrible. I don't know what I'm going to do. It's amazing. It's really amazing. Hey, you don't have to do that. You go to a movie. Or you can just go get something to eat or go to Pizza Hut or something or say, listen, I got a free coupon. You want to come with me? I'm going anyway. Well, anyway, I just want you practically to understand that every one of us, if we will live this way, there's no one in this room who doesn't have time for what I'm talking about. And there's no one in this room who doesn't have the power and the ability to be able to do it. Every one of you can do it. It's really as easy as punch. If you have, see, because what happens, and here's why I went over this tonight. Many of us in this room have great intentions. We have a great desire for Christ. It just never materializes. Without a plan, there's a verse in Daniel that says this, those who know their God display strength and take action. Without action, you're not really displaying anything. See? So you want to be able to take action. You want to have a plan that you can go do. You want to have a plan that you can get involved with. And it's really very simple. In fact, next year, by the way, I'll put this bug in your ear, we want some people living in the dorms. For too long, we've been living in households. We want some people in the dorms. That's where people are. We want some people in there where you can be reaching out to other people who don't know the Lord. Think of ways. What can you do practically? There are so many things you could do. You know, if I was a student and I had I was living in a household and I had a washer and dryer, one of the things I'd do is loan out my washer and dryer to a friend. You know how many people get so sick and tired of going to a stinking laundromat? You know, it's really hard to study in a laundromat. So I might say, listen, I don't know. And this would be after I get to know him. I wouldn't just sit down by Cliff and class and go, hey, where do you do laundry at? That guy's really going to think you're weird. Okay, you know what I'm saying? You know, but after I get to know him, I might offer, I say, listen, you know, I don't know, you know, if you got much time, but you can go over to my house anytime you want, study. Now, if you want to bring your laundry and do it while you're studying, it's fine with me. When my wife and I lived in Ames, we tried to use, I'm in a different realm now. I work a lot with community people who are not going to college, but on Friday nights, every Friday night, we had a room and we were broke. We were really poor at this time in our life. Really poor. And we had this living room, we rented this house, and we had this living room that had a table that you could get 20 people around when you put all the leaves in it. And every Friday night, we'd invite 15 students over. And my wife would make a fried chicken dinner, homemade bread, and tons of corn. Every Friday night, she'd do it all herself. And we'd invite them over. We'd just eat. That's all. We'd just eat and talk. People came in to know the Lord through that. They were just our dear friends for life. Brother and sister, the opportunities are simple if you make the most of them. The opportunity for influencing your people at work, those of you here that are in a career, that are professionals, is really simple. It's just a matter of eating and drinking with the tax gatherers and sinners. That's all there is to it. It's just a matter of, hey, if I was working and I was single and I was making between $20,000 and $30,000 a year, I'd be going out to eat every day. And I'd be taking somebody with me every day. Every day. You talk about a simple way to get to know somebody. Doug's been doing this, so encouraged by Doug at his workplace. He'll always go out and eat with the guys or play cards with the guys. I tell you, that's the way you get to know people. And now all of a sudden, you know, it's like, come over to our house. You and Nikki, come on over. We want to get to know you, and we want to do this, and we want to do that. Make the most of your opportunities. Remember, you're a power person. You are a power person. Start believing in yourself. I like Robert Shuter's new book, Believe in the God Who Believes in You. My goodness, God believes in you. Start believing in the God who's in you and in yourself. Because God has put a spirit of power. And remember when I said that's what I mean, power goes out of you. Because you're full of it. You're just full of power. Let's bow our heads. Lord, we thank you tonight for this time. And God, we so desperately want to reach men and women for Christ. Lord, I'm not into playing no Christian game. It's not fun just If we were just playing football, all we ever do is practice. We want to go to game time. We want to be in the Super Bowl. We want to really compete. And God, I believe without question that America is one of the most starving nations in the world for the gospel of Christ. I believe that the people we know are not just people around us, but they're divine appointments. Just like you just happened to be going through Jericho, Zacchaeus just happened to be in the tree and he wanted to see you. No, it wasn't happenstance at all. It was ordained by God. The Bible says the mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. And God, I believe that the people that are at our job are there divinely, and we don't even believe that. Of course, they'd never believe that, but we ought to, Lord. They're divine appointments from you. Help us to make the very most of our opportunity. Help us, God, to believe that you believe in us, that we are men and women of power and men and women of influence, and we are a fragrant aroma of Christ to people that work with us and go to class with us. Help us to believe that, Lord, for your sake, for your glory, for your honor. In Jesus' name, amen.